Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And while you're looking that up, I saw something on the internet today, or one day this week, or whatever, about how to avoid the coronavirus Maryland style. It said, if you want to get rid of the coronavirus or not be around it, wash your hands like you just got done eating crabs and you're about to put contact lenses in. That's how much and how hard to wash them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And while you're looking for that and getting ready, I have to let you know that I'm here today under heavy debate. Me and a certain other person went round and round about me getting up here today, and I eventually had to put my foot down and ask her, please. Paul writing to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did. With a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, ashamed of me as his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel, the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life. And not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching and faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let us join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to be bound together, that the words will flow, that the message will be strong, Father. We pray that whatever it is that you have given me makes sense, strengthens us, teaches us, and walks us along. Thankful we are, Father, that we know you and we seek you in this message. And all of his children said, amen. So let's get some business out of the way. First of all, up front, if you think that today's sermon is going to be laced with my experiences stemming from the past several weeks, well, you're right. But I've got to warn you, I want to try a little something today. I've been kind of mulling this idea over for some time now, and it kind of walked out to the front. I am going to try to lock two sets of scriptures together and see how they work. So be prepared. Don't close this book yet today. Isn't that what the bumper sticker says? A Bible only works if it's like a parachute open. Now, as Casey Kasem would say, let's get on with the rest of our story. So how many people have just made it? Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up because I'm not going to embarrass you, because by the very fact of the question I'm going to ask, everyone should be answering this question in the affirmative. How many people in their lives have just made it, just barely made it? Say amen. Yeah, you can do that stuff with me, but everybody in this room went to school. Everybody did. And everybody at some point had taken a test. Some of you went to college where you really had to study. And if you didn't study enough and you went and you sat down at the test and your heart was boop, 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 and you were sitting there beating, you might have been in school and you're sitting down and they put the paper down in front of you and you start going down through there and the sweat is pouring down. And when you get done on the other side and you get your grade back and you're like, oh, thank goodness I didn't fail. Oh my golly, my dad's not going to whoop on me tonight. Everybody in this room has lived through that. Just made it. Just made it out the door in time. Don't sit there and shake your head no at me. Just made it where you're supposed to be. We have a pet peeve in our house. I am one of four people in that house. The other three people live in La La Land. The other three people are just like, well, we'll get there when we get there. Let's just go. La, 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 la. I hate being late. I can't stand it. I've got a boss that I've worked for 25 years. He has a rule. He says, if you're 15 minutes early, you're on time. If you're a half an hour early, you're ahead of the clock. If you show up on time, you're late. I hate being late. Now, I have other reasons why I like to be early. Sometimes I get the best parking spot. Sometimes I get the right seat there when you go to see the movie house. Although for me, the right seat, I have to sit alone because the rest of my family has to sit in the front row center right there. So they're like this the whole time. Looking over the screen going, this is wonderful, Daddy. Just barely made it. My sermon title today is called, Made It! And I'm going to tell you about what happened on February 21st on Friday. Now, you all prayed for me. I'm the pastor. I get up here on Sunday morning and I tell you how things are. That's how I see them. And yet for the 4 days leading up to that, I got more and more scared. It didn't matter that the entire church had laid hands on me. I was going in for a surgery, and they had surgery on me. They put six holes in me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they rooted around, and I know they rooted around because I felt it when I came out from underneath of it. The little girl, the physician's assistant, Erin, who is about this tall, but she's got an attitude that's about this big. She said, I had to take the next day off because it was everything I could to move the scopes around because you had a hernia that was that long. I have a patch that big now. And she said, and I quote, as I was leaving the hospital, don't do anything dumb when you get home, Mr. Leatherman. Been talking to my wife. I was afraid I was going to die. That's how it is. I went to breakfast Thursday morning with a bunch of my work colleagues right before that surgery, and I was thinking to myself, this could be my last meal. And I got to be honest with you, it was terrible. They burnt the bacon, they did my eggs wrong. I came out the other end of that surgery, even up to the point where we went in and we checked in. I was the first one that morning. We was there at 5:30 in the morning. And they rolled me back in there. They said, all right, here we go. And they started doing all this stuff and checking this and checking that. And they come around to my blood pressure. And that's always a source of contention in our family. Because my blood pressure in the middle of all of this was a whopping 120 over 78. Makes my wife mad. I never have high blood pressure. We'll get to that in a minute. And when they finally, when the anesthesiologist came in, he said, Paul, do you have any problems taking drugs? Well, that's a loaded question, Doc. He said, I'm going to make you relax. Good luck. Next thing I knew, I was trying to get up from the table. And they were telling me, lay still, dummy, lay still. The surgery was over. But I sat in a room, and as we went down the hall, the anesthesiologist looked down at me and he pushed this plunger, and that's the last thing I remember. Right up to that moment, I was terrified that it was time for me to go home. And I didn't want to. And when I came out the other end of that thing, the first thing they wanted me to do when they got me back to the room was stand me up. And I did. My blood pressure spiked. It went to 128 over 80. And in a moment, when everybody left the room for a second, I began to think, phew, I made it. It's not the message that I think I should convey. And I struggled with that for these past 2 weeks. Who am I as a Christian? Who am I as the pastor? Who am I as who stands here in front of you? The first Sunday out the gate when I had the surgery was hard. I really wanted to come preach. And when I got home on Saturday, I was all full of myself because apparently I was all still full of whatever they gave me in the room because I was like, yeah, boy. And on Sunday morning, I was like, yeah. But then last Sunday, my dad told a story about someone who decided they was going to experiment not going to church on a Sunday morning. And said the first 2 or 3 Sundays was hard, but by the 4th Sunday, it got easy. And by the 5th Sunday, church didn't have an importance. And I thought about that last Sunday when Alan was giving his testimony and others did. And I thought about what I had come through. And it hurt me to my core that I was not being who I thought I was. And so I had a talk with myself and with Scripture. And I come to find out something. I'm not Superman. I thought I was. I found out, believe it or not, I hate to admit it, even though I probably won't admit it again until the next surgery, which hopefully will be never, unless it's to remove like a piece of metal out of my arm, or, you know, some rust out of my eye, that I'm human. I don't like admitting that. I'm supposed to be on an elevated plane. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? We're human. And we fall short sometimes. And sometimes we're going to come out the other end of things where we thought we had it all figured out, because we walk the walk, we talk the talk, we believe in the tree, and we get to the point where we're standing at the precipice and we become scared. It's okay. God has you. I'm going to have a talk with this woman because the first song you pulled out this morning when the roll is called Up Yonder. Crack you one for that. That one hit me hard. I think I'll cut through this alley to save some time, so thought James Black as he headed toward the Williamsport, Pennsylvania post office. This is from the Smiths. They gave me this book, A Hymn of Histories, and it's funny how the Lord does things. He had never used the alley before, and so was not aware of the poverty and the misery it contained. Neither was he aware of the effect that this spur-of-the-moment decision he was making would have on his own life and that of others. As he walked through the alley, he saw a young girl sweeping the porch of a ramshackle house. She was dressed oh so poorly. Her young face were worry and neglect traces. Young lady asked Jim Black, "Can you go to Sunday school?" "No, sir, I'd like to, but I don't have anything fit to wear." "Oh, but sir, how I'd love to go," came the reply. Soon Jim's wife and friends had delivered clothing and all the things that were needed to make a young girl happy so that she would be quote-unquote fit for church. Thus began a faithful attendance record for both the Sunday school and the Epworth League. Bessie didn't miss a meeting. Each time there was a roll call, she was there to respond until one day When her name was called, there was no reply. Again, James Black repeated her name and still no reply. Troubled thoughts went through his mind. Maybe her drunken father had forbid her to come, or perhaps he had took to beating her again. After church, Black hurriedly made his way to Bessie's house and found a very sick girl. Realizing it was serious, he summoned his own doctor, who diagnosed it as a case of advanced pneumonia. In walking back to his house, Black had not been able to throw off the feeling that had come over to him when Bessie had failed to respond to that roll call one morning. The thought kept coming back to him, someday there'll be a roll call in heaven, and all the sadness there will be for those names who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That morning he tried to find a suitable song to sing which he could use to impress the truth upon the hearts of young people, but he could not find one. Through great disappointment, Black, who was also a song leader of exceptional ability, closed the meeting feeling that a great opportunity had passed, and in his heart a voice said, "Why don't you just write one?" He would say later, "I put away the thought, but as I opened the gate and walked up the path to my house, the thought again came so strongly that I broke down and wept. I went in the house and sat down to the piano, and without any effort, the words came tumbling from my mind. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and life shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth are gathered over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." After the complete set of words, then the tune came in the same manner. "I always felt that I was only the transcriber," he wrote. "I dared not change a note. In a few days, I understood why, for our beloved Bessie went home to be with the Lord." This song was first sung publicly at her funeral, and before singing it, I related the circumstances to its writing. Never will I forget the effect it had upon the large audience of friends who had come. The Lord had taken little Bessie home, but in her place, He had given a song to keep reminding all of us to be ready for that great roll call day. "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder" was first published in an Epworth League songbook in 1892 and would have gone unnoticed, unpublished, and unknown, except that Mr. Black wrote his manuscript in green ink, which attracted the attention of Charles Gabriel, who was editing the book. He later said that composer's name was not familiar to me, but the green ink made the song stand out. It was a new thought. I played over it, and then again, and then again. I liked it, published it, and the rest is history. In the old Red Brethren hymnals, it's number 500. I've known that all of my life. It is my favorite song, period. Well, next to the Star Spangled Banner. But as far as hymns goes, it's number one. There will never be another. They can't write another song like that. "Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun." When I came out of all that, I could hear that song somewhere in the back of my mind. And it began to make me realize that we do not have a spirit of timidity. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. A person, a man, a baby, a boy, a teenager, a preteen, a 33-year-old who walked to his death willingly, proclaiming nothing, to die to save us. So that we can come sit in a building on Sunday morning and think about it. So that we can come sit in a building on Sunday morning and get revved up about it. So that we can take the rest of that week and spend our waking hours reflecting on who we are. And if we reflect on it correctly, if we follow it right down the line, we'll realize that we're saved. Chuck Swindoll had a little blurb in a book called Multimora, The Quest for Character. He said, "Have you ever heard of the," ready, "dependent order of really meek and timid souls? When you make an acrostic of its first letters, you have doormats. The doormats have an official insignia, a yellow caution light. Their motto is, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody. The society was founded by J. Upton Dixon, who wrote a pamphlet called Cower Power, which I found out was supposed to be a joke, so he created this organization called Doormats, and finally it broke up when somebody objected to it and they didn't want to offend anybody. But sheer laziness is sometimes what leads us to not have our strength when we need it. It is how it is. It is a vicious, vicious invention of Satan himself. And yes, we always hear laziness has led to some of the greatest shortcuts in the world, and most of us are continually on the lookout for it. From bits and pieces comes this. An example of this imagination is spurred by outright lethargy. An old mountaineer and his wife were sitting in front of the fireplace one evening, just whittling away the time. And after long silence, the wife said, "Jed, I think it's raining. Get up to go outside and see." The old mountaineer continued to gaze in the fire for a second and sighed and said, "Oh, Ma, why don't we just call the dog inside and see if he's wet?" For Christmas this year, Jeff Allen is a great Christian comedian, and he talks about working out. And he says how they got a treadmill, and it's the best clothes hanger they've ever had in their bedroom, him and his wife. He said, "Our spirit of laziness, our spirit of timidity can be summed up like this. My wife left the house one day on her way to the gymnasium to get a workout for body preparedness." He said, "I was staying in the kitchen. Off the side of our kitchen is a door. The door goes down 1-2 steps, goes right into the garage where I built a garage right on the side of the kitchen of the house, where my wife can park her car so she can be away from the elements." He said she went out the door and I heard the car start up and my phone rang. I picked it up, my mobile phone. It was my wife calling me from her car to ask me to bring her pocketbook because she forgot it. For Christmas this year, my wife bought me, are you ready for this? If you ain't heard this story, she bought me a bullhorn. A bullhorn, people! And it works. And I asked, "Why in the world did you get that bullhorn?" She said, "So you can call the boys down from upstairs instead of yelling so loud." Before that, we would text them. I'd be sitting downstairs. I'd need something from the boy. "Buck, come down here." "Not anymore." "Tweet! Attention!" And the whole hill hears me talking to them. I can't wait till spring when the windows are open. I'm going to be on that bullhorn singing and yelling at everybody. My kids have threatened to take the batteries out of it. They've threatened to accidentally, sort of on purpose, run over it with a car. And I tell them, "Go ahead. If that's what makes you happy, then I'll march myself right down to the local police supply store and buy the biggest one they have down there. I want one of them ones that's got a microphone with it so I can hold it out front." But our made it, phew, sometimes comes from us being a little bit lazy. I promised you I was going to do this. Now part two. Roll your Bibles around to Romans chapter 8. In the 18th verse, Paul reminding us of who we are. Romans chapter 8 in the 18th verse. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adopted sons, the redemptions of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now that we know all the things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have also been called according to His promise, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors. Those through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anyone else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Paul writing something very powerful there. Something to remind us. I use a website for sermon illustrations, and sometimes it's kind of dated, and I want to read you this. Leaning Tower of Pisa is going to fall. Now, this is from that illustration. It says, scientists yearly travel to discover, to measure the building's slow descent. They report that the 179-foot tower moves about 1/20th of an inch per year, and it's right now 17 feet out of plumb. They further estimate that by the year 2007, the 810-foot structure will be laying on the ground. Our foundation is sometimes shaky as best. Sometimes it is. Nothing I can tell you to do about it other than to stay fervent. Will you experience the spirit of timidity?
Yep.
Will you be strong enough? Possibly. But only if you pay attention to your foundation. All right. I promised you that hurt. I promised you an experiment. Here we go. Now, I don't know how this is going to work. Now, before we start, let me give you my disclaimer. I'm going to mesh chapter 8 of Romans with chapter 1, of Timothy. And I have permission to do this, because as a preacher, you're allowed to do certain things. And I've already talked to him, and he said, go ahead, let's see what kind of mess you're going to make of my word. That's what he told me. But I think you might like it. You ready? Say amen.
Amen.
I consider, now I'm going to flip it back and forth, but I'm going to start off in Romans. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the Son of God to be, for the sons of God to be revealed. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ, be upon you. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. As my forefathers did, with a clear conscience night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Ah, which first lived in you, it first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. What then shall we say in response to this? If God can be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? The grace that was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Who then will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No! And of the gospel, and that is why I am suffering, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. What have you heard from me? Keep as a pattern of sound teaching, whose faith in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul began writing to Timothy before he ever got to him. Paul began writing to you before you breathed on this earth. Jesus Christ allowed him to transcribe the very things that are coming your way. Yes, our foundations are shaking. The tower was closed to the public in 1990. And after more than two decades of stabilization studies and spurred by the abrupt collapse of the civil tower in Pavia in 1989, weight was removed by taking out bells. Cables were cinched. Apartments were moved. And a selected method of preventing the collapse of the tower was to slightly reduce its tilt to a safer angle. By soil removed from underneath the raised end, the tower was reduced by 45 centimeters, 17 inches. And as of this day, the tower has been reopened, declared safe to the public in 2001, and was declared stable for at least another 300 years. But then the rain came and shook the foundation again. And so back came the engineers in the study, and in 2008, by way of weights and measures and careful calculations, the tower has been reset and will be stable for another 200 years. So what? Made it! Phew! I'm sure they stood there looking at that tower going, yeah! We made it. The crux of the bottom line is this. We are saved. Jesus Christ died for us. No matter what is coming our way, no matter what is happening, no matter how you think in that situation, scared as though you might be getting ready to go in for that operation, scared as you might be getting ready to go in for that IRS audit, God is there, has been, always is, and always will be. We do not need to approach life with a spirit of timidity or join the ranks of the doormats. We need to simply remind ourselves that when our foundation feels shaky, we just pray it out. That when our foundation feels like it's going to collapse under us, we allow ourselves to be subjected to God's plan. That when our moment of timidity, when our moment of, did I study hard enough for the test? Am I prepared for this? Am I going to make it? And we come out the other side. Yes, we saw that He sat and stood and held us up yet again. G.K. Chesterton said, there are many ways that an angle will fall, except for one when it is standing perfectly straight up. I submit to you, every day you're going to come away from something where you go, phew, man, just made it. I don't know. Maybe it'll be after you get pulled over. And you forgot your glasses. Who knows when, what, how, where? But cling to the fact that as Paul said and reiterated to Timothy, nothing will separate us from the love of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, now and forever, until the day when the roll is called up yonder. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for what You gave us. We thank You for what You take away. We thank You for how You lead us. We thank You for the fumbling, the bumbling, the stumbling that we do as we walk through this earth, as we are claiming that we know You, and yet we still mess it up. And yet there You are, grace, mercy, and peace, never allowing us to be separated. We cling to Jesus Christ. We cling to the hope of that which we have not yet seen, knowing that it is real, knowing that it is complete, and knowing that it will be there always, now, and forever. Thank You for allowing us to be human for this period in time, Father. In Jesus we pray. Amen.